The Australian Presbyterian Bible Church, February 25th, 2018. Christ without compromise, the Bible without qualification. The sermon this morning, Romans 16, our base, and the title, The Spectacular Separation. That refers, incidentally, to Romans 16, 17. And the magnificent farewell, and that refers to the last two verses, the second last and third last verses of the chapter 25-26. So we start with the first elements under the heading of grace and gracelessness. So what do we have in Romans 16? Greetings. Intimate. Personal. Pastoral. Probing. Congratulating. Warm, heartwarming. Comforting. Acknowledging. Aware. There is a goodwill that overflows. There is a comforting assurance that moves about like a stream rising. There is one mentioned who risked their own necks. Verse 4. For my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles, they all contributed to the deliverance of Paul. And he goes on with many particularities. Grace. But what about verse 17? This is where we begin to come to gracelessness. Gracelessness. Now I urge you, brethren, 17, note those. Right. Use your minds. Use your eyes. Use your observation, look about, investigate, be aware in the church. I urge you, keep awake. Note certain persons. Who are these? Those who cause divisions and offenses. How are they characterized? By being contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. In Galatians 1, Paul says, if anyone preach any other gospel than that which I have preached you, let him be accursed. There is no advance on Paul and the apostles. Cursedness is the condition of such false prophets. You are to go on what had been preached. You are not to imagine that the coming of Christ is a stimulus to spirituality and a goad to free thinking. The coming of Christ exhibits God, and that is that. And God has chosen what is to record it, and that is that. I will bring the words that I have spoken to your memory, as he says. Other than that, there is a recommendation. It is brief, it is to the point, and it consists of two words. You will note them at the end of verse 17. Avoid them. That doesn't mean join their churches, follow their philosophies, or watch their theologies. It means avoid them. It doesn't mean have strong personal counseling and sharing of heart with them. It means avoid them. That lesson, had it been learnt, would have changed the whole situation of the modern church. In the days of my being trained, a minister said a very revealing thing. He said, oh, well, we no longer have so much emphasis on doctrine, it's really on fellowship. Now I urge you, brethren, note those and avoid them. Simple, but grossly disobeyed. Till when in 1974, when I was back in Melbourne, it was acknowledged that the church for 40 years had been out in the wilderness of false doctrine. Why cannot people obey simple instructions? Well, one of the easiest ways of putting it is also found in the scripture. It speaks of Israel as a person and said that he grew fat and he kicked. Kids can get like that. They become prematurely pompous, pleasing themselves as a duty, a way of life, and a form of morality. Child-centered education tends to be a philosophic supplement to that woeful willfulness. Children should be given much freedom. They should not be harassed by constantly impending disciplines and troubles. Love covers a multitude of sins, but it doesn't cover rebellion, self-will, and immature and premature philosophizing on the part of the children taught by their schools. If you are ever disciplined, tell me. So the kid goes home and says, I'll tell the teacher if you do anything to me. You're not allowed to do this and that. And then the different states make their own ways of trying to handle the parents. Trying to avoid drunken or woeful wrong disciplines, they then proceed as if to cut off righteous ones. I think discipline of a loving and impactive kind can be one of the surest ways of getting through little kids' foolishness. A kid can be very foolish. They're not the only ones, but they're just not experienced. And sometimes some sharp rebuke. Oh, even a smack. They're not a harrowing set of smacks. Can suddenly wake a child up. And he needs to be. This world is not a luxury parlor for people to sport every wish, whatever their age. Avoid them. Avoid their philosophies. Now we come to the characterization. I remember in one presbytery, I think it was, someone was saying, oh, look, you don't have to worry too much about 17. Look at verse 18, the sort of people they are. Yes, well, perhaps that needed to be realized. Let's look at 18. It now characterizes the people who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine you have learned. What are they like? For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. Now, serving their own belly is what in English literature you would call, and of course the English literature has literature parallels in other lands, metonymy. You refer to something associated with something instead of saying it direct. He was the captain of England, might mean captain of the important sport of cricket or something of the sort. You use one word for another because it's a useful symbolic means. To serving their own belly. Well, their belly is an illustration of what, when you're using it in that sense? Of undue eating, of enjoying food to the point that it becomes a pastime, and giving in to impulses of the flesh, without thought, without restraint, without morals, because they're there. So what does it mean? Self-indulgence, self-will, self-exaltation, and self-fulfillment. That's the thing that is involved. And what do these undisciplined, creative people with their own neo-morals do? They use smooth words. I say, sir, this would be of tremendous help to the church. I'll make sure that they all know that you gave $10,000 to our work. That is simply marvellous. You know, you're a jolly good fellow. By smooth words. And what is the church? I even heard of cases of people giving millions of dollars in present terms to Ormond College, where I was mistaught before moving to America. Millions of dollars to sustain the faith. And what happened? They attacked the Bible almost on a daily basis in that training ground for ministers, which was acknowledged later. Smooth words and flattering speech. Oh, I'm sure you have the, one of the professors wants them to be, oh, you have the intellect, you could read this particular book. Yes, and flattering words, as if to make the latest doctrines against the Bible, requiring people with wit and knowledge. This is the modern, this is the elevated, this is the philosophic, this is the deep. Exactly like Gnosticism. You're entranced to find that these things were so. And one of the young trainees said, oh, we could never tell the people that we believe these things, they're not ready for it. Hypocrisy was in vogue, and things changed rapidly. As many of the larger influential denominations gave way for the present turnings that have become almost mockery, as someone said of the Pope Francis business of looking at giving authority to the Chinese government in the area of religion and so forth. We used to say, is the Pope a Catholic? Meaning, just as a rhetorical device, well, I mean, if anyone's a Catholic, the Pope is. She said, now, it is not so rhetorical. The new question, she says, is the Vatican Christian? And of course, if it's doing these things, it isn't. But it never was. Right from the days when a Pope Stephen said right near the outset, this is wrong to have the preeminence that is being accorded to the Pope. And he was one. He denounced it at the outset from that same place. But Rome, of course, by wishing a piece of bread, and you don't change a piece of bread by turning a memorial feast into some sort of metaphysical invention. They deceive the hearts of the simple. You think of the times when they'd have the real robe. There's a book called The Robe. The real robe of Christ. You think of the times when they said, when your money drops into this receptacle for building a church at Rome. This is way back. Way back in the days of Luther in the 1500s. Your mother's soul will leave purgatory. Deceive the simple, you say, how could anyone be deceived by that? But they were. But nowadays we have far more intellectual ways of deceiving. For that is to say, those who indulge in this deceive the hearts of the simple. Well, that's characterizing it. It's giving the character and the commandment. The commandment, you remember, is very simple. You say to your child, look, don't get mixed up with those logs on the hearth. That's dangerous. Avoid them. The child may be little. Avoid them. Don't touch. Don't meddle. Don't get involved. Leave it to one side. Right? Dangerous. And what does it say concerning such people as these who are very much in the mainstream nowadays? Avoid them. Well, I think the point is now sufficiently clear to allow us to progress to perspectives and progress. This comes very quickly. Verse 19, your obedience. Here is a contrast, grace and gracelessness. Let's have some grace. Your obedience, says Paul. They have been a church of some note. This is going right back long before Roman Catholicism was ever thought of. It took hundreds of years for that. Your obedience has become known to all. The way you do what you're supposed to do. I remember a young guy coming once saying, good tree, good fruit, good tree, good fruit. He was a tradesman. And he thought he had it all there. If you're a sound Christian, your life will be sound. Now, I had reason to think that he may not have been a sound Christian. But at any rate, you've got to go past that. You've got to be careful you know what good fruit is, and don't call little hard green emblems on your citrus tree fruit. They may never be anything but absolutely bitter. You've got to go deeper. It is indeed true that if you have a good tree, you will have good fruit. But where do you get the good tree so that the fruit may be characterized correctly and you're not just talking of some bitter and horrible thing as if it were good fruit? You have to go back a step. And if you do, where better to go than Matthew 15? May I suggest we look this up? It's so important. Matthew 15:13. Every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. So, some citrus trees aren't the nicest. Some of them revert to a lime stock, and they have little shoots, sport they call them, that come out and you have to prune them off. And the tree is there, it has a name, but the fruit is not good. It's there, but it's not good. It's not what's needed. So it's not just good tree, good fruit. It's make sure you correctly define a good tree and check the fruit. Don't just take it because he gave money and says nice words and occasionally appears doing this or that this is good fruit. Let God judge the fruit. Certainly we should be very sensitive and grateful for good fruit, but let's not go head over heels in interpreting physical things in spiritual ways. That all depends partly on the motive. If someone gives thousands of dollars to the poor in order to be acceptable amongst his fellows, the motive is wrong. But it isn't published. And so we come now to the next section. Romans 16, 25 and 26. Yes, and 27. We'll take the whole three verses. Now, I have set out this morning an analysis of that long, long sentence. Sometimes people say you should have short sentences like the Bible. You mean like 25, 26, and 27? Perhaps 50 words or getting along that way? Like that? The Bible has all sorts of styles. Why not? It's written for all sorts of people. But this one, it requires thought, it requires analysis. Now, I've given you this sheet, and you'll see in it that the way we can analyze it is this. Now to him who is able to establish you. Here is a referral, an invocation of God. Now to him who is able to establish you. I am about to say something about to him on your behalf. Now to him who is able to establish you, according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began, but now made manifest, and by the prophetic scriptures made known to all nations, according to the commandments of the everlasting God, for obedience to the faith. Let's go back to the beginning, verse 25. Now to him, now let's go on to 27. To God alone, wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. That is the structure. Now we can analyze it bit by bit. Now to him who is able to establish you. We are talking to God. We are making a reference to God. We are making an invocation to God. We are presenting something to God through the apostolic means. And we're making a statement, we're making an invocation, and we're making a blessing. Now to him who is able to establish you. Now there are two main points. One, he's able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. One. Now to him who is able to establish you in this way. Which way? According to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. Right, I've got that. To him who can establish you in what way? According to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. Right. And by what other way is he able to establish you? 27. To God alone wise. I'm sorry. But now, and by the prophetic scriptures. So that's verse 26. Now to him who is able to establish you, 1, according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, 2, also by the prophetic scriptures made known to all nations, able to establish you by the gospel and the preaching of Christ, and also by the prophetic scriptures. It takes a little finding to get all these things stretched out, but it's very, very simple. And on the sheet before you, we've got it all set out. He's able to establish you. 1, according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. What does it say about the preaching of Jesus Christ if you just read on? According to the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery. All right, so it's according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. I've underlined the preaching of Jesus Christ. It now starts talking about that, according to the revelation of the mystery. It's got to the mystery and now starts talking about that. Kept secret since the world began, but now made manifest. So that's talking about the everlasting mystery. Before the foundation of the world, he chose us in Christ, says Ephesians 1:4. So the gospel and the preaching are in accord with the mystery, and the mystery is one that was kept secret since the world began, but is now made manifest. And secondly, he's able to establish you, 2, by the prophetic scriptures. That is another method of establishment. One is the preaching of Jesus Christ, which has come from way back in all the predictions, the preaching of the Messiah, way back in Genesis 3:15, the so-called proto-evangelion, which is the early presentation of the gospel. Now, what was it? That there would come one from the human race, would be above all the failings of the human race and crush the head of the serpent. Crush, that is, the whole force of evil, and bruise his heel doing it. That was the beginning of it, and this was long before that, before the world was. God even went so far as to choose people in Christ. Therefore, Christ was envisaged. Christ is an eternal being. He is the Word of God incarnate. So, he's able to establish you. That's the big thing. He can establish you. But how? By the gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. How else? By the prophetic scriptures, point 2, which comes in verse 26. What prophetic scriptures? The prophetic scriptures made known to all nations, according to the commandment of God. By what authority? According to the commandment of the everlasting God. That commandment. Whose commandment? That of the everlasting God. For what purpose? For the obedience of the faith. So what do we get? The second thing by which God established you is the prophetic scriptures, like Isaiah 50 to 55, like Psalm 16, 40, 73, 24, all over the place. The Old Testament is filled with references to Christ and salvation, the method, the reason, the mode, the implications, the results. It's all over the place. You can preach it in the New Testament, and they do. It's one thing, the preparatory and the consummatory. And so you get this. By the prophetic scriptures. These are those which are made known to all nations. Why? By what authority is this? According to the commandment. Whose commandment? The commandment of the everlasting God. For what purpose? For the obedience of faith. Ah, so now we've got an outline. To him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. And by the prophetic scriptures, notice that and. And by the prophetic scriptures, made known to all the nations. Why? For the obedience of faith. Look at it. In Romans 16, end of verse 26, for the obedience of faith. An interesting element. But we see dealing here in this invocation with the vigorously sketched outline. There may be a long sentence, but it's summing up a lot of things. And so, the purpose is the obedience of faith. That's summing it up. That's putting a whole lot of force and energy into a small matter, like juicing an orange. You get an awful lot out of it in a very small amount of juice. The obedience to the faith. The faith! The faith. What's the faith? All about Jesus Christ, all about man's sin, all about his guilt, all about his fall, even about the fact that God has done magnificent acts of incredible salvation. Furnished with every felicity of thought. I, for 30 years, have looked into these things and have found there's nothing like the scripture for harmonious coverage of every conceivable rational challenge and question. It answers everything aptly. Nothing even gets near. And it ends all the works of God in Christ and elsewhere as an additional identikit. And it made it available for a questioning in Christ. The obedience of the faith. So we've got the faith. That's there. Obedience to the faith. Who is obedient? Why, the Christians. What does it mean by being obedient? Doing what you're told. But what if you're imperfect? Well, of course, an athlete's imperfect, but he can still be obedient to the regimen when he's preparing for the Olympic Games. There's nothing very remarkable if he makes mistakes, nothing very unbelievable. If he doesn't make mistakes in many areas, it's not strange if he's strenuous, if he's sincere. It's not strange if he can make a big mistake and set back his training. But obedience is what we're looking for. Not so that he can become a slave that doesn't think, but so that where God lays down what you're to do, you do it. There's plenty that is not laid down called areas of liberty. That's marvelous. There is a huge amount of liberty. In fact, we are continually seeking help from the Lord to get answers to questions which include known elements, but also unknown elements, which include predictable elements, but may include unpredictable elements. So obedience to the faith brings us to the area of outcome. And Christ epitomizes it, of course, when he says, I always do the things that my Father directs. I always do the things that my Father shows me. Always. Well, then he was perfect. Did he lack liberty? Oh, Father, if it be possible. Let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. Liberty? Heaps of it. Heaps of it. But this is the work of love, which in the presence of liberty passes away from puppets into people. Tremendous liberty we are given. Fantastic liberty. But there are many things where we are as in a manufacturer's handbook in your car, your beautiful new car, which costs a huge premium because it's new and may still have resinous smells and others and things. But if you want a new car, all right, there's the handbook. Do it. Ah, do it. You're making a slave of me. I can never have any freedom driving. You tell me do it. Listen, mate, the amount that you have to do is very small indeed, and you can have hours and days of pleasant driving, but some things like changing the oil and watching the tires and a few other things, you can even get a mechanic to help you. As to that, do it! And if you don't, your warranty will be gone. In other words, if you have bought the car in order to come back to us and say, look, I've ruined your car, I didn't do the things, I didn't even care for the things. It's liberty I want! Well, it says, well, then you're not thinking. If you want a car and you want to travel, is it too much to ask that you keep the mind on the job? Do you really enjoy the car? Do you really value the car? Do you really realize what you've got? Do you realize how many billions don't have them? Are you sincere? Do you believe in this whole business? So you ask the same question here for the obedience of the faith. Is not at all limiting. What limits you is when you don't obey and hence receive discipline, trouble. You are marred. You are rendered imperfect. your body, mind, and spirit register. Just that one sin there enters into the conscience. And it says, you have sinned. You have known that you have sinned, and you have sinned. There was no need to do it. You just simply did it. The conscience says, yes, that is bad. I should not have done that. And then temptation says, let's go on. It doesn't matter. Nothing will happen. They all do it. Obedience to the faith, therefore, is of primary significance. Now to him who is able to establish you. Oh, how lovely to be established. To God alone wise, turning to 27, be glory through Jesus Christ forever. So that's how it goes. And you can read that at the bottom. It reads, to him who is able to establish you, point one, with all those details, point two, all those details, to God be glory forever. And that's the statement. Now, I want to stress this. That undoubtedly is literary, and it is literature of a high and impactive level. Let me read it to you. Now to him who is able to establish you, according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began, but now made manifest, and by the prophetic scriptures made known to all nations, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, for obedience to the faith, to God alone wise, be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. So the special power of language, and it's being used here, yes, and it's being used to a great degree in the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews is a linguistically very advanced book, and the Bible has types of style of various characters reaching to various levels both of humanity and of personality. But the special power of language, as I've got written on the end of this page, is used in the Bible as often elsewhere. But here it is firstly always a means and not an end in itself, never manipulative. Nor is it engulfed in itself, carried away with itself, but purely presents the glory of God and the wonder of his works and ways for mankind. So it's neither an end to itself, nor is it engulfed in itself, but is presenting the glory of God. You can have a beautiful house made out of steel and concrete, but somehow it's turned into a thing of beauty. It'd be difficult. You can have a beautiful house full of the 1930s charm. Little turrets, little balconies, little arrangements, architectural geometry, superbly balanced, very different, surprising, remarkable, convenient, comfortable, pleasant. It seems to love being lived in just as you love living in it. Yes, you can have different things. They all serve different purposes. So in language, yes, it's when God is behind it, the spirit of truth. That spirit which we have in Romans 8:16 as follows. The spirit of truth is there bringing us through language all sorts of different things, like an orchestra. All the different parts of it are there together. They make a marvelous ensemble. 8:16. The spirit himself bears witness with our spirit. He not only shows us the pathway of obedience, he shows us the status of those who know the Lord. The Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. The Spirit of God is speaking to those whom God knows. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him that we may be glorified together. Well, obviously, if you're a Christian, you're not going to say, I mean, it's like a marriage. Oh, my darling, your eyes, your hair, everything. You go on for hours and hours the way Dickens is supposed to have done when he fell in love, or for a long period. That is a physical expression of love, but it has a spiritual background. When he says, oh, do this, would you, for goodness sake, woman, what's the matter with you? And you sometimes hear this sort of thing. It seems as rather a change. Now, this change may be the act of a short, quick fuse on the temper of a vexed person, but it may also become more habitual. And obviously, if love is present, these things will be severely rationed. and there will be tenderheartedness and forgiveness and understanding. Joint heirs with Christ. As Jesus himself said, I am the door. If any man enter by me, he shall be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. It reminds you of what it is, however, not as a condition, but as a statement of the position. If you're transformed in the spirit of your mind, if you're born again, if you are regenerated, then your regenerated nature is such that the seed remains in you, 1 John 3:9, meaning once the spiritual seed, that of course is metaphorical, the spiritual engendering, the spiritual power, the power of the Holy Spirit to change your personality and life so that there's now a fashioning that God has made like a new house, the seed of God remains in you. You can no longer make me into a non-Christian than into a non-Donaldson. It's in me. It's part of me. And the father might say to his son, oh, Smith, that you should so have misused the name of Smith as to do that. And the Lord might say to a Jonah, his heart is right, but he makes a terrible mistake, that you should have done that. And when Jonah comes out of his fishy or his piscine punishment, Jonah, go to Nineveh. Off he goes. And he's learned a lesson. Don't be stupid. Don't be carried away with the will of the wisp of your will. Don't wander. Don't be willful. Be reasonable. Love is like that. You have to instruct a mother, look after your children better. You should have done this. Of course, what mothers do for their children is almost unbelievable. It doesn't need slavery. There's desire. Amen. Our Father, we thank thee for thy goodness, for thy grace, for the wonders of your word, for its variety, for its consistency, for the way it touches here and touches there and reminds in this way and that. Like a coach, like a handbook, like a friend. We thank thee for your Holy Spirit, by whom you revive us, restore us, remind us, counsel us, strengthen us, lead us. Oh, how we thank thee for the promises of God by which we are able to avoid the pollution and corruption which is in the world. How marvelous it is to know, as Peter tells us in 1 Peter 1, that we have an inheritance reserved in heaven, the outcome of faith in the Saviour. We thank thee for thy salvation, incorruptible, that doesn't fade away. In Jesus' name.